There's an old song that I like very much. It's awful hard after having brethren quote Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, for a fellow to try to sing, especially when you don't feel that you're gifted to sing or that you've been called necessarily to sing. And maybe we'll make an effort to do it. Listen to the words, not so much to the voice of the one doing the singing. Beyond the gates of life so fleeting, there is for us a better place. There's a place where peace shall reign forever, and sighs and tears, they'll never come. Beyond the gates, beyond the sunset, new life immortal for us waits. We'll be at home on that fair morning. Beyond the gates, beyond the gates, beyond the gates of all sad parting, where grief and pain the heart makes sore, we'll meet again our own dear loved ones. Their welcome smile we'll see once more. Beyond the gates, beyond the sunset, new life immortal for us waits. We'll be at home on that fair and wonderful morning. Beyond the gates, beyond the gates. All right, I did it.
Amen.
I did it. That's been haunting me for months. I thought, well, I'm going to do it, Father. And I hope I didn't embarrass anybody, but nevertheless, it's something for a fellow to wait till he's 65 years old to do that. First time in my life I ever done that. By myself. Standing up in front of a congregation. Huh? Well, all right. Now, if you've turned in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 15, I'd like to read beginning with verse 25 down through verse 33. Verse 25 through verse 33 of Romans chapter 15. But now, the Apostle Paul doing the speaking says, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. I wanted to speak primarily this morning on verse 30. This verse of scripture has been laid upon my heart. I have studied this verse out on several occasions, and it always has been a blessing to me. But there are times in particular when this verse of Scripture really grips my heart. And this is one of those days, one of those times. And I trust the Lord will be pleased to bless what we have to say this morning to the edification of your heart and to the glory and praise of His dear name. Now, beloved, the Apostle Paul held a very high and useful and glorious office. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, was one chosen of God and one who was placed in the office of an apostle. Paul called himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 a servant of Jesus Christ and said he was called to be an apostle and said, I am separated unto the gospel of God. This was this man that God had laid hold of on the road to Damascus. This is that man that God had poured out his spirit upon and that God had anointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But he had by no means a smooth path in life. He did not have an easy life. Even though he was an apostle, blessed of God, gifted and enabled to speak his word, he had no smooth path in life. Now when we read the account of the sufferings and the persecutions and the labors, we wonder how this man could have gone through all that he experienced. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verses 23-31 through 31, you could read, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not, he said. I had great experiences of trial and test in my life. The Apostle Paul did not have an easy life. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, yet he was used of God to spread the gospel to the Gentiles and to be their teacher under God. And what we owe to him, beloved, we cannot fully estimate. Look, if you would, at verse 15 and 16 of this very chapter. Paul says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, beloved, we cannot fully estimate what his ministry meant to the New Testament church and to the Gentiles, even down to the present hour. When we consider the struggles of his life, we do not wonder that the apostle was sometimes in great sorrow of heart and heavily burdened in spirit. And I think he was at this time, the time that he wrote this epistle to the Christians at Rome. Paul was to go to Jerusalem. We can read verse 25 and 26, and we did. But now he says, I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And Paul was ready to go. He was ready to go to Jerusalem. He had this contribution from the Gentiles to relieve the necessity of the saints at Jerusalem. Now he said in verse 27 to explain why the Gentiles were sending an offering or a contribution to the Jews. He said, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Meaning that the message of the gospel first went out to the Jews, and the Jews had it, had the message of the gospel, and then now if this message goes out by a Jew unto the Gentiles, and if the Gentiles receive of these spiritual things, of these spiritual truths from the mouth of the Jews, then they ought to minister unto the Jewish people of their carnal things. Those things that God has blessed them with, those things that God has been pleased to give them, they ought to share those things with those who minister unto them in a spiritual way. And this is true, and it's brought out in several places in the Word of God. Now then, Paul was going to Jerusalem, but he was well aware that there were those in Judea who hated him with deadly hatred and would seek to take his life. He had been the rising hope of the Jewish party, but God intervened. Sovereign grace intervened. He was struck down on the road to Damascus, and God saved him, and that put an end to all of that. That put an end to his ministry toward the Jews. And the bigoted Jews regarded him as an apostate from the faith of their fathers. But they had a special hatred. They had venom in their heart for him because of his boldness and because of his zeal in the spreading of the gospel, which they hated. Paul knew he had enemies, and these enemies were at Jerusalem. And Paul went among the Gentiles. He preached the grace of God more clearly than any other man. Salvation by the cross. Salvation by the death and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this provoked hostility. You see, Paul had a very clear message. I believe that he was one of the clearest exponents of the doctrine of God's grace that this world has ever heard. And he was very, very bold and courageous in bringing that message. He felt he would not be well received by the brethren at Jerusalem. Not only by the bigoted Jews, but by the brethren. Excuse me. He knew of their tendency toward legalism and for the maintenance of the law. Paul knew how these Jewish brethren, how they were all entangled in the do's and don'ts of the law. Paul was a marked man because he had shaken off entirely that yoke of bondage. And Paul preached that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ was not under the law, but under grace. Here is what he said in Romans 6 and 14. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Paul said in Galatians, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And in Galatians 3 and 23 through 26, he said, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul had fears as to his enemies and doubts about his so-called friends, because he was so plain and so clear as to how God saves sinners, and he was a champion of the grace of God and the truths of God's grace as they were to be spelled out in the lives of God's dear children. His case was peculiar hard at this time. Well, what did Paul do when his spirit was so oppressed? Well, he wrote to his brethren, and he had a request to make of them. He said, "Now I'm an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. I've got business in this world." And Paul knew that he was immortal until God chose to take him out, until his business was through in the world. But yet he wrote to the brethren and he said, I want you to do something for me." And somebody said, "Well, what did he want? Did he want them to take up a special collection for him to help him out in his hard times? What was it did he want?" Well, beloved, he wanted them to pray for him. To pray for him. Now, you may wonder this morning why it would be necessary for an apostle to have somebody to pray for him. Why would it be necessary for to have someone to lift up their hearts earnestly and unitedly to God for this apostle, that this apostle might be preserved from them that do not believe in Judea, and that the service which he had for the saints at Jerusalem would be accepted? Well, now some of those to whom he was writing are listed over in chapter 16, and we're acquainted with Priscilla and Aquila, of whom we've read about them in other scriptures. But Paul makes his appeal to these unknown and to these humble individuals that they would strive together with him in their prayers. Now this, beloved, impresses me. Most of the time, if we know of somebody that has or exhibits some spiritual strength, we say, well, they need to pray for them. They'll get along quite well. They don't really need anybody to pray for them. Somebody said, here's an apostle begging prayers of unknown people, of people that he might, may or may not have ever met here in the church at Rome. You mean he's asking people to pray for him? Well, you remember David on one occasion after he was anointed king. He said, I'm weak this day, though anointed king. He said, the sons of Zerah, they're too much for me. They're too much for me. And beloved, do we not once in a while meet people in this world, doesn't make any difference how strong we are spiritually, that are just almost too much for us? And Paul recognized that's exactly what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. These people were going to be difficult to handle. These people were going to be a great trial to him. And these people were going to persecute him and possibly take his life. And so he said, I need some prayer to God. I need somebody to pray for me. And you know, don't sit around and say, well, that preacher sounds like he's got a corner on the Word of God and sounds like he's spiritual enough. He don't need anybody to pray for him. That's the biggest lie ever told on this side of hell itself. Everybody, every child of God, especially a man who's preaching the gospel, needs the prayers of God's people. And so Paul said, I want you to pray for me. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now then, Paul makes his appeal to these unknown and humble individuals that they would pray for him. And it shows us the lowly spirit of the Apostle Paul. It shows us that he was indeed a humble man, and reveals to us his high value for the prayers of obscure men and women. The high value that he placed upon the prayers of those men and women that were lowly. He feels that he needs what the prayers of these people can bring to him. Does it astonish you that a man so rich in grace as Paul should be asking prayers of these unknown saints? Listen, it need not astonish you, for the more a man grows in grace, the more he feels his dependence upon God, and in a certain sense, he feels his dependence upon God's people. Now, Paul was not looking for hands to work for him, but hearts to plead for him. He wrote to those whom he had never seen, and he begged their prayers as if he pleaded for his life. Now, every preacher of the gospel of Christ is in much the same condition as Paul. True, we're not apostles, but our needs are great. Our needs are great. Now, I do not have the grace of Paul, neither do I have the gifts or the ability of the Apostle Paul. But for this very reason, we make this appeal to you this morning. Brother and sister, fellow helpers to the truth, you ought to read and memorize verse 30. And when you read this verse, remember this preacher, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This text caught my attention, for I have a longing in my own heart that I may more abundantly live in your prayers as a church and as a people. Your prayers and the prayers of others across this country have been asked for on numerous occasions. They are my comfort, they are my riches, they are my strength. And I want you to hear Paul plead for prayer in our text. But I also want you to know that there is another voice that is pleading for it too. And that is the voice of that one that stands before you today. I say this to you today, beloved. I need your prayers, maybe more than I ever needed them before in my life through all of the years that I've stood before you. I'm more and more conscious of their value, and I request of you, do not fail me. Just now I need special grace in a number of areas. And I trust that those of you that have long prayed for me and the work of God here will feel the burden now, and that you will pray earnestly for me. I'm looking for someone who has God's ear that will pray and that will speak a word to God for me. I'm looking for somebody that is able to pray. Somebody that has the burden on their heart to do it. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you that you'll pray for me. I'm not worthy to use the same language as the Apostle Paul, but I do not know any better language today to set forth the necessity of my heart. Therefore, I borrow his words in verse 30, and I request that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. So in our text then, we have prayer. First of all, ask. We will look at Paul's request. First then, here is a request to the people of God for prayer. He asked it for himself. There seems to be three things in particular here that he specifies. First of all, he says that you strive together with me in your prayers. Now, the word strive here is agonize. It is agonize. Agonize, he said, for me. Paul knew his own weakness, and we know somewhat of ours. He knew the difficulty of the work that God had given him to do, that he had been called to. He must not fail. It would be injurious through the coming ages to the entire church if the Apostle Paul was to fail. And so agonize, he said, for me. Strive together with me. Agonize before God, because he felt that much depended on him and the success of his ministry. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul asked in another place. Our sufficiency, he was quick to add, is of God only. Only God can help a man when he's been given this awesome responsibility and obligation of spreading the good news of the gospel. And so Paul is like a man who is willing to lead the way, and he's willing to meet the enemy head on. But he says to his comrades, you will support me in prayer, won't you? Will you support me in prayer? I'm willing to meet the enemy over there at Jerusalem. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to come. I'm willing. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. But will you pray for me? Paul is willing to go into a far country, taking his life into his own hands. But he plaintively explains, you won't forget me, will you? You won't forget me. Will you strive together? Will you agonize before God for me? It reminds us of Carey, who, when he went off to India, said, I'll go down in the pit, and the rest of you must hold the rope. The rest of you must hold the rope. So Paul is willing to go. He's willing to be faithful to God. He's willing to be a martyr. He's willing to lose his head for the sake of the gospel. But he said, I want you to agonize with me in prayer. Well, it's not according to the heart of a true soldier that we should desert any man whom we've set in front of the battle. In other words, if you put a man out front and he's the point man, it's not the heart of a true soldier to back off from him and let him take the heat of the battle himself. No, he must have some support. And if we choose, if we call a man, if we place him in the position of responsibility, and he's our representative in service to God, we will not desert him, would we? Paul would say, if you're with me in this war for God and truth, and for Christ's sake, support me. Pray for me. I'm in a war. I'm in a battle. I'm in a constant state of trouble and conflict and persecution. Pray for me. Notice, if you will, Paul used the word here, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you. It's the strongest word of entreaty that you can find. It is as if he said, I go down on my knees to you. He says, I implore you, pray for me. Agonize to God in your prayers for me. I ask it of you as the greatest favor that you can do for me. Paul said, pray for me. I ask it of you as the dearest token of your love, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Brothers, brethren, you are my brethren. Paul would say, pray for me. I beseech you, pray for me. The life that is in you is also in my heart. We're born again of the same Father. We're quickened by the same Spirit. We're redeemed by the same Savior. Therefore, spiritually, we're brethren. Do you have the love of God in your heart? The love of the Spirit? Then strive, agonize together with me in your prayer. Shall not brothers pray for one another? He seems to say that if you're brothers, then show the token of your brotherhood. I'm not asking you to go up to Jerusalem to be my bodyguard up there as I face the enemy, but I asked you to pray for me. I asked you to remember me before the throne of grace. And the Bible says in Matthew 18:19, a verse that I referred to in my prayer a few moments ago, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. My, what would happen around here if all of us were of one mind and one heart in the matter of prayer for this work? What would happen? If we were to have prayer meetings, and even if we cannot get together in a geographic way or in one place, but if we were to agree together to pray for God's intervention, for the blessing of God upon the services, for the Holy Spirit to give the anointing, for hearts to be touched by God, and for the finger of God to come down and to work in the hearts of men and women here, oh, if we were to pray, what would happen? We must cry to God at once. Bless the work. Bless the preacher. Bless the people who are coming under the sound of the gospel. Mike said this morning, if it was left up to us in his prayers, nothing. These people would go to hell. There are people here who are under the sound of the gospel. They've heard the gospel, and they've heard it over and over again. They need a touch from God. Everybody here would say amen to that. They need to hear from God. It's one thing to hear the voice of the preacher. It's another thing to hear from God. And we're hoping, we're praying that the Lord would be pleased to touch some of you, because one of these days in the flesh, this thing could be over with. It could be all over with, and the judgment of God come on this unsuspecting world. And it may be that the last time that this church will ever assemble is today, and there's lost souls here under the sound of our voice. Oh, my friend, we need to pray. This business that we're involved in is serious business. It's very, very serious. We must cry to God at once. Establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. It is earnest prayer that Paul asked for. Prayer with force, desire with earnestness. Oh, you know, I don't feel that this generation will ever get a blessing. The churches of our day are not going to get the blessing that they could have if Mr. Wet Eyes would come back to the services again. If that one would come back that is in dead earnest. If that one would come back to our meetings who said, I got a burden to pray, and I will pray, and I'll pray, and I'll pray until God begins to touch and work and affect those that come under the sound of his word. I beseech you, brethren, he says, and I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I beseech you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. What an argument. What an argument. Now, Paul knew that the name, that name which is above every name, Paul knew that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was full of power when that name was heard by true believers, when it was heard by true hearts, when they heard that name, the name of Jesus. All that surely would have an effect upon him. Listen to me now. You may not want to pray for me. You may say, matters very little to me what becomes of you, preacher. But listen, does it not matter? For Christ's sake, would you not pray? Would you pray for Christ's sake? Even if you wouldn't do it for the preacher's sake, would you do it for Christ's sake? Wouldn't you do it? Now listen, beloved, you owe everything to him. Everything to him. You owe him your very souls, do you not? You owe him your hope for the future and every comfort in the present and every happy memory of the past. You owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not? You owe it to him. You owe it to Christ. Now listen to me. Your life and mine would have been worse than death apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If that name, if I'd never heard the melodious name of Jesus, if I'd never heard that name which is sweeter than the honeycomb, if I'd have never heard that name, oh beloved, I would still be lost today, lost in my sin, hopelessly ruined, without a ray of hope for eternity, facing the grave without any comfort, facing eternity without any assurance, if it had not been for that name. And Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Oh, listen, God will do many things for Christ's sake. Everything God does, I believe, in the realm of the eternal purpose, as it involves the redemptive purpose of God, it is all done for Christ's sake. How many times have we pleaded that? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, do this. For Christ's sake, do that. For Christ's sake, intervene today. For Christ's sake, lift us up out of our misery. For Christ's sake, visit souls, save men and women. I just happen to believe that anything that God Almighty could do, that Jesus deserves to be done. That's what I believe. And that's why I plead His name. That's why I plead His name. And beloved, that's why I'm ashamed of our weaknesses and our frailties. I know they give impetus to our prayers, but we're ashamed of Jesus, for His sake, all for His sake, pray for me. Now Paul would say, as you cannot repay the Lord Jesus Christ personally, then repay it by praying for His servant. Did you get that? We all owe a debt to Jesus we can't pay. Isn't that right? We are not able to pay. We can't even make the first installment. We cannot pay by the debt. But Paul said, being you can't pay Him personally, pray for His servant. Pray for that one who represents Him. For that one who stands and preaches His gospel. Pray for him. If there be any love to Christ in a Christian's heart, he must pray that the Holy Spirit would bless the ministry of the word. The preacher is like the bell in the church steeple. It'll not ring until it's yanked. And I believe the preacher must be given a yank by the Spirit of God if he's going to be able to minister and minister faithfully. He then adds another argument. He says, for the love of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God has indeed loved you, proved it by quickening you, bringing you out of spiritual death, setting you apart, sanctifying you. And we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God has come in and cut us out from the rest of mankind. And Jesus has come and taken up life in us. And we're saved. We're the saved of the Lord. And He says, if you have the love of the Spirit in you, then pray for me. Pray for me. The Spirit of God creates a love in the hearts of the Lord's people which is stronger than mere natural affection. A love which does not arise out of fleshly relationships or any mere association, but a love which the Holy Spirit Himself creates and fosters in the believer. If there be such love in you, not natural and temporary, brother, but spiritual, then pray. Become prayerful and begin to breathe out prayer to God. Unless our profession is a lie, we do love each other. Unless we don't know the Lord. The Bible says God is love. And it says that if you know the Lord, you love. And if you've been begotten of the Lord, then you love those that are also begotten of Him. And so, beloved, we're to pray for one another. And we love each other unless our profession is a lie. Question yourself. Do I love these people around me enough to pray for them? Do I? Do I love these people around here enough? Do I love that preacher enough to agonize in prayer for him? Oh, I don't think there's very many in our day know anything about agonizing. They don't want to work that hard. That's hard work to agonize in prayer. To agonize. I don't ask you to put on anything and just create a show. I'm not asking you to work up something. I'm just saying that you need to feel the burden until you begin to say, Lord, what's wrong with me? I know the name of Jesus, and I've been saved by Him. He's my Redeemer.
And I have the Spirit of God, the love of the Spirit in my heart, and I do love the Lord's people. I do. I know that I pass from death into life because I have the love of God in my heart for the Lord's people. Lord, what's the matter with me that I cannot agonize in prayer for them, that I'll not pray for each other, those in the church, I'll not remember them as ought. The love of the Spirit is knit us to one another, and none can put us asunder, brethren. In Christ Jesus, my brother and sister, there has been begotten in our hearts an affection that's deep, that's true, that's real for one another, which death itself shall not destroy. We will not be separated even in eternity. No, not even in eternity. This little church will be in heaven along with all of the Lord's living family throughout eternity. Oh, could we not just get a vision of what it'll be like when all of this is over and we're over on the other side? And could we not somehow or other feel just somewhat of a burden upon our hearts to become more prayerful for the Lord's people that are on this side and those that are in need? Then by the love of the Spirit, I beseech you that you agonize together with me in your prayers. Every word pleads with tears, not a wasted word in the verse that I found. Paul believed in the providence of God. He believed in that providence that could overrule all things. We also believe this. He believed also that God could influence men's hearts, especially the hearts of his own people. We believe that the hearts of all men are in the hand of God. Do we believe that? Do you not believe in the supremacy of the will of God over the will of men? I believe in it. We recognize that there's a providence that not only shapes our end, but also molds men's hearts into what God wants them to be. Paul believed in the power of prayer. He believed in it. He not only believed in the power of prayer as he prayed himself, but he believed, as we said earlier, the prayers of simple people. Paul believed in it. Not the prayers of the bishops, not the prayers of the right reverend fathers in God, not the prayers of the super elite spiritual of the world, but the prayers of simple people. Paul believed in it. Nevertheless, let us imagine and imagine what was going on in his heart. And there are things that come across my heart as I begin to ask you to pray today. I know how it talks. I know the phrases it uses. And I know that there are many times that we imagine that the doctrine of the fixity of events, that the doctrine of God's ordained decrees, or the supremacy of the grace of God, that is contrary to the prayers of God's people. In other words, prayer ain't going to change anything, so why should we pray? Why should we get all worked up to the point of agonizing in prayer if God is a God that has ordained all things, and that if he's a God that has the supremacy over man and over the things of this world, why should we pray? Well, the truth is that the prayer, the Bible says that the effectual prayer of a man of God, that it is very effectual, and that God has ordained to his own end and purpose, and has ordained means to be used for that purpose. The purpose of God, that is, includes the use of means. God intends for men to pray. God will be asked of his people to do for them what they require to be done, what must be done by him. And notwithstanding the eternal purpose of God, that purpose includes the use of means. We declare that among the most potent means in all the world is prayer. And this must not be neglected. It must not be neglected. Now you may say, well, I believe that a man can pray when he can pray, and that he can't pray all the time. Well, now there are times when we exercise a great deal of liberty in prayer. Other times when we're shut up in ourselves, seems like the prayer don't get any further than the ceiling. Seems like the heavens are brass, and we can't get a prayer off to God. But I've discovered that many, many times when we don't think we are praying and don't think we can pray, we are very much praying. And that's the same thing true about the preacher coming here and preaching. There are times when you can preach. There's times when you can. You can't preach when you want to. You preach when you can. But we preach every time that we're obligated, every time that the opportunity presents itself, we preach anyway. We just preach in season and out of season. Preach whether we got liberty or we haven't got liberty. Preach, preach, preach. Because God said that you preach. Preach the word in season and out. And so we'll do so. And we must also pray the same way. You get up and you say, I don't hardly feel like praying. Well, you just go ahead and pray anyway. Just pray anyway. Just pray anyway. You say, I don't feel like kneeling. Then sit up and pray. You say, well, I don't feel like sitting. I feel like walking. Well, then walk and pray. There have been an awful lot of prayers went up to God by people walking. And you say, well, I got to work. Well, then pray while you're working if you can keep your mind on your business and prayer at the same time. If you can't, you better keep your mind on your work lest you cut your hands off or something else terrible would happen. Or that lest you shirk your responsibility to your employer. But I am saying that we must take up this duty and we must not neglect it. As I tried to quote a few minutes ago, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James said. So without doubt or question, please pray. Pray and pray earnestly. Pray for a blessing and leave the way of the coming of the blessing to the wisdom of our God who knows all things. We make no assumption, we have no assumption that we know what God ought to do. We do not know what God ought to do here, but we know what He's in the business of doing, and we believe that we should ask Him to do it. We know that God saves sinners. We're going to ask Him to do it. We know that saints do grow in grace. We're going to pray that saints will grow in grace here. We do know that God calls young men into the ministry. We're going to pray that He'll do that here. We do pray that God will be pleased to use this congregation as a mouthpiece for Him in this generation. Pray for a blessing and leave its coming to the wisdom of our God who knows all things. Well, the very air in our day and time is full of unbelief. The very air. The earth seems to tremble with unrest, both social and political. A deep and terrible unrest that fills us with dark forebodings of the future. The hope of our day and days to come lies under God in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked, is it right, preacher, for a man to feel uneasy in this world and to feel that there are dark times coming, that there are times of test and trial coming on the earth? Is it right? And I say to you that as long as God's creation, until that creation is brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God as they live out their days in this world, are bound to have this feeling that things are not right, that things are out of kelter, that things are not as they ought to be. And until we know the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we do feel that things are not as they ought to be. I look at this world, and I've been looking at it now for a long time. I do not look at it through rose-tinted glasses. I tell you, I believe that this world is coming down to its end. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I do believe that judgment is coming on this earth. Unbelief is a terrible thing. But we will say that if in other days and in softer times you neglected prayer, I do so no longer. Do so no longer. Begin to cry to God. Now, then the signs of the times are big with terror. Therefore, to your tents, O Israel, and in your tents, cry to God that a blessing may come upon the church and the nation. If it be so that without God's blessing we can do nothing, and that God's blessing can be had for the asking, then never let it be said of us, you have not, because you ask not. I am not, as the paid optimist in Washington, D.C. I am not an optimist. I am not a pessimist. I am a realist. And I believe that if we're going to believe what God says, and we must believe it as God said it, then if we don't have what we need, we must ask for it, and we'll get it. There was a man who was a businessman, and he was asked to conduct a business meeting in the church. And he got up, and so they read the minutes, and he said, if the minutes, if they stand as read, if they're not corrected, then they'll stand as read. And somebody said, well, I think we ought to read a portion of the Word of God. So they opened up the Bible and read. He said, well, if the Scriptures are not corrected, then they'll stand as read. Well, let me tell you this, beloved, they'll stand as read. God said, you have not because you ask not. That's what He said. He said, you don't have because you don't ask. Now then, if that be the case, and if the Word of God means what it says, then I think we ought to take up asking, don't you? Oh, Paul said, you agonize in the name of Jesus Christ. You strive together with me in your prayers. In the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me, your prayers to God for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. And I'm sure this morning that there was a lady, young lady, I saw her a while back. She had a shirt on, and on the back of it, she said, God, on the back of it, it said, God is working. God is working. I said, do you know that the Bible says that God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure? That is scriptural. God is at work. He is at work. I don't know whether He was at work in her or not, but God is at work in His people. He's at work. You could put up a sign. They put up a sign out in the street, men at work. Put up a sign if you have to or if you want to. God is at work here. The Lord's doing something in our hearts. May the Lord move our hearts to your tents, O Israel. Cry to God. Cry to God. In your closet, cry to God. Cry to God wherever you can. Pray, pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we've delivered what we felt was what you would have us to deliver today. Thou knowest, our Father, whether we're satisfied with it or whether or not, it's the truth. And we gave thy people something to think about, something to challenge them. And I hope that love to Jesus was inspired more fully this morning. And I hope that the duty of prayer was set forth and that we'll all feel the burden, Lord, to pray, to seek thy face, and that each one here might particularly say, I've got to pray a prayer for that preacher this week, that the Lord will help him, and the Lord will deliver him, the Lord will spare him, and the Lord will show him his way and his word more clearly. May the Lord bless this congregation. Lord, strengthen this group, and may we have risen up in our midst here, boys and girls, men and women, who are prayerful people, believing people. They're those that would be gifted with faith and those that would have many experiences when they grow up and become older people that are not for sale, saying, the Lord heard me here. The Lord heard me there. God visited me here and God visited me there. May we have many that will have a testimony in time to come of the faithfulness of God dating back to this day. This day, the last Sunday in September in 1997, when they heard an old preacher say, agonize, agonize in prayer to God and strive in prayer for me. Lord, may this church be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Mike, would you leave?